Good evening, everybody. It is good to be back once again. And tonight is going to be, we're going to do something a little bit different before we get started. First of all, I want you guys to start sharing a little bit more and me talking a little bit less. Because what I'm trying to instill in you is that you are not just here to gain knowledge. You're actually here to gain knowledge and then apply that knowledge and begin to teach that to somebody else. So how many of you, let me just throw out a question here. What are some of the key points that have stuck with you through this study? George.
That if you're in a court of law, you
can be convicted of a Christian. Okay. If you were in a court of law and it was illegal to be a Christian, would you be convicted? Is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? I pulled out some quotes today. I don't know if any of you have ever read Charles Spurgeon or familiar with Charles Spurgeon. Probably one of the greatest teachers, preachers, evangelists. And he has written so many things, and if you can get a hold of his commentaries on the scriptures, it's amazing. He and Matthew Henry are my two favorite commentaries. But I went through some quotes today from Spurgeon, and I pulled some out. And here's one of the things that one of the quotes that he said: every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. And basically, I think you could insert the word disciple or imposter. A missionary basically is one who is sent with a message. That's what a missionary is. When Jesus said, go and make disciples, he was saying each one of you needs to be a missionary to the person next to you, to the people in your family, to the people that you work with. So you're either a Christian is either a missionary, insert disciple, or an imposter. Anybody else? Something that stuck with you during these studies? Yes. Yes. Share your testimony. Not somebody else's testimony. It's your testimony. It is your story on how God has brought you through some difficult times, what he has done in your life, the things that you have seen, the things that you have witnessed, not what you've heard on the radio or a television show or whatever. It is your personal testimony, and it is unique to you. Yes, Joy. Correct. Correct. And what's interesting is I have another Spurgeon quote. It says, we are not responsible to God for the souls that are saved, but we are responsible for the gospel that is preached and for the way in which we preach it. The gospel that we preach is not just through the words that we use. It is through our attitudes. It is through how we deal with other people, how we treat other people, because people are watching. People are watching you. When you say that you are a Christian, you automatically have a bullseye on your back. And they are going to pick you apart. One time I saw this article where a woman had a child who absolutely idolized Shaquille O'Neal. Big, huge basketball player, basketball star. I think he was 7'2". And this mother wrote Shaquille O'Neal because she had read some things that he had said and she didn't really agree with them and the way he said it. And he was using some not very nice language. And she says, please, please watch what you say and how you say it, because you are a role model to a lot of kids. And he came out in an interview and he says, I am not a role model to anybody. He says, no, I'm not. I'm not a role model. So stop telling your kids to stop watching me. No, I'm sorry. We are all witnesses as Christians, and what we say and how we say it is going to mean a lot more than just what we say. So we have to be careful on how we interact with people at all times. Because
what we don't say, I have a coworker who is in essence bashing Christian.
Uh-huh.
And I wasn't about ready to tell him, yeah, like that agreement kind of in the conversation.
Sure. Right.
Didn't say anything.
Right. And
that sounds bad.
Well,
it was not the right time. To get into a conversation.
Right. Right.
I've already spoken my piece.
Uh-huh.
He was speaking to me, but I didn't agree with him.
Right. And we as Christians need to take the high road in how we interact and how we act with people who are basically combative to what we believe. They believe what they believe. We believe what we believe. If you find yourself getting irritated and angry, it is time to stop. It is time to stop. Because the Bible says we are to treat everyone with patience, humbleness, with respect, honor. So, and sometimes that's very hard. Sometimes that is very hard. All right, who else? Jeanne.
That it's impossible to be a disciple of someone without becoming more like them.
Yep, it is. It is absolutely impossible. A disciple, the word is mathetes, and it means to be a learner, a pupil, and a learner of one. So to become a disciple of Jesus, it's impossible not to become more and more like him. Is it a quick process? Absolutely not. Paul said in his waning years, I have not even achieved this yet. And you know what? Until our dying breath, we won't achieve it. There will always be something that we can do that is better and become more like Christ each and every day. Anybody else? Yeah, Susan. Cannot be separated. Jesus says, if you love me, you obey me. If you don't love me, you won't obey me. And that one hits me right here. Because he said, when he said, go and make disciples, he said, teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Everything. Not some things, not most things, but everything. And therein lies a process of walking each and every day, being corrected by the Word of God, being corrected by our brothers and sisters, and being corrected by the Holy Spirit. And we're just not, like I said, until our dying breath, you're not going to get to the point where you think you have arrived. Yes, Roy.
So, and we're supposed to be giving our testimony to them.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, say we have a good friend tells us, and I'm talking about how Christ has closed my life and changed over the years and such. And then he says, when we're having a conversation, I don't want you to bring Christ or Jesus into the conversation.
Okay.
Not use those words.
Okay.
And so here I am called to talk about, well, maybe how I approach that thing. So, but it's hard not to say use Christ as an example, because that's who we follow.
Right. Mm-hmm. How good of a friend are you? Are you very
really good?
Really good friends. So, as a really good friend, you should be able to ask him, "Why is that so offensive to you?"
I don't want to discuss it.
Okay. Then, but then you need to let him know it's a major part of who I am. It's how I live my life and how I choose to live my life, and asking me to separate from those things. You can still love him unconditionally and be there, because those are the kind of friends, and I've had them before. They're usually the ones that are closer to coming to a realization of who Jesus is than the ones that are going, oh, there goes Jim again talking about his blah, 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 you know. Right. Well, that's when you go into serious prayer mode, and you know, and there are some times when God will ask us to sever relationships because they're not healthy. So, or you set up the boundaries around the time that you do spend with them. But it's, anybody have any, did you guys hear what Roy had to say? Yes, Donzie.
Mm-hmm. Actually, teaching, in my estimation, first of all, means setting the example, living the lifestyle, and by that, you're teaching by just existing in the same space that they are, where you can be observed. And as you are observed many times in just your choices, in your behavior, your attitude, many times that will bring up a question or, you know, an inquiry as to why you live that way.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't think we should be discouraged if they reject the language or they reject the conversation, because you still have a teaching opportunity. No one can steal that from you, because that is, in fact, and you know, Revelation says that we are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, but our testimony includes more than words. And so that teaching is going to come on, but whether they will hear a conversation
right
or not. So we can know that we're fulfilling that scripture by just simply being who we are called to be, and living it out is the kind of, but parents obviously do that all the time and are called to do that in very real ways with their children. Their greatest teaching tool is their own.
Mm-hmm. Right. Teaching by example. Right. Exactly.
One of theirs or another close friend or whatnot.
Right.
Where then, you know, curiosity, where they may just say, ask, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You just never know.
Right. Yep. Exactly. And you don't know where he's coming from. You don't know his background. You do know the background. Okay.
It's not a person that I see or am around physically, the long distance.
Oh, okay. Right. And unfortunately,
every day or once a week,
mm-hmm.
coming over, hanging out.
Sure. Sure. Okay.
So it's kind of difficult.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. We're still called to love, no matter what. Yes.
Mm-hmm. I can't engage this. I can't get into
argument.
Mm-hmm. There
must
be something going on inside
of you. Right. Right. Or, and something may have happened in the past that he's not ready to deal with right now. So I think you have to honor that as well. All right. Anybody else? Yes.
I like this one. I lost my notes, so I have to click on Susan. It's never too late to be the person.
Very true. Never too late to be the person that God wants us to be. I have another quote from Spurgeon that I love that goes along with that. He who does not serve God where he is would not serve God anywhere else. Let me read it. He who does not serve God where he is would not serve God anywhere else. So many people say, I'm not ready yet. I'm not this. I'm not that. I'm lacking this. I'm lacking that. When I get this in order, then I'll, then. But. If you're not serving God right where you are, you will not serve him when your circumstances change. Yes, Henry.
It's funny that you bring that up. I never read this quote anywhere, but it's a thing that I use personally when we were back in Africa in the refugees in the Ivory Coast, and we're in church, and people have this mentality, oh, I'm going to serve God fervently when I get to America. And I said, well, if you can't serve God, you got nothing else to worry about but to go stand online to get food, you know, every week. And if you can't serve God here, you'll never serve God when you get to America.
Nope.
The distractions.
Nope.
Way more than you have.
Yep. Yep. Exactly. Exactly. Yes. Yep.
He gives you the desire to want to serve him.
He will. He will give you the desire to want to serve him. And sometimes we need to go to him and say, God, I don't want to love this person. I can't in my flesh love this person, but I know, and I'm willing to let you work on my heart, change my heart and change my mindset. And then that's when God can work. God cannot work and will not work when we say, don't touch that area, Lord. That's mine. This is mine. Don't touch that. And he's like, okay. But when we're willing, he's not looking for people who are able. He's looking for people who are willing. And then he'll make you able. Good point. Anybody else? Nothing. Yes.
Kind of along those lines, because it's not that many years ago, you would have never convinced me I'd be in church, let alone sitting in this class. So have no doubt he will work on your mindset and your heart.
Yep. Well, sometimes he will knock you to the ground. But he knows how each of us are made. He knows our personalities, and he knows what it's going to take to draw you to him. And it's going to take different things. With me, I learn more by getting hit up alongside the head with a spiritual 2x4. That's when I learn the best. Other people need to be coddled and brought along. And that whooping by the board doesn't do a whole lot of good. And God knows. He knows. So, and a lot of times he won't reveal the end product, because we would, like Aaron said in his message, run hightailing into the hills. I'm sure if he'd have sat down with Joseph and said, okay, I'm going to have your brothers beat you and put you into a pit and then have them sell you to slave traders, and then I'm going to have you taken to Egypt, and then you're going to serve, and then you're going to end up having to turn down Pharaoh's wife, and then you're going to be thrown in the dungeon again, and then you're going to do this and this and this and this, and then I'm going to raise you up to second highest because I need to save the 12 tribes of Israel. Do you think he may have freaked out? I know if God had told me growing up Catholic that I was going to be doing this, I would have freaked out. First of all, I didn't like speaking in front of people. It terrified me. Second of all, I wanted to do whatever I wanted to do. Third of all, the only pastors I had ever heard of were the rotten ones, who are asking for money and cheating on their wives and cheating with their secretaries. Those are the only pastors I had ever heard of. And so it's like, well, there's no way. So God will reveal the next step. Just take the next step. When he lights your path, he lights your next step. He doesn't shine the light on the entire thing because it would freak you out. Make sense? All right. Anybody else? Yes.
I wasn't going to church for 10 years while I moved here to Spokane Valley. I had too much work to do. I didn't have enough home. I didn't know what church I wanted to go to. I didn't have blah, blah, blah. And I said, oh God, if you want me to go to church, just take me to church. I went okay to put a neighbor next to me in my apartment building. I said, you want to go to church with me? Bing. Not too much of the church over by the big thing by Walmart, big huge 1,200 people for Sunday. Mm-hmm. It was really nice, but she said, this is too much trouble. She's driving me because I don't drive anymore. She said, it's too much trouble driving in the snow and ice, and I don't want to come here anymore. Let's go to Bellevue at this church, one block away from where we live. I went, okay. I could have gone there myself, but I was just thinking lazy. I didn't want to do it. I wanted God to make it easy for me. And the father said, it's hard to wait. Not can he slap me on the side of the head. And Joyce got me going to the Dollar Baptist Church, and that's where I met this young lady. And she said, well, hello. Get that phone back in your mouth. The minister of the Gallagher Church, but when I got there, there was like 20 30 parishioners, and everybody was dying and getting sick and going to nursing homes and stuff. And I was one of the youngest people there, except one other lady. And Erica said, well, the minister, he was going to retire. Erica says, we're going to find some 6 months to go. Where'd you go? I said, well, you come with me. I said, okay. Here we are. God saw I was lazy. I was a Christian, but I wasn't doing anything. I was just working and working and working and working. And he said, he couldn't stand. I'm pissed off. What the heck are you doing? And so I put Joyce in my life, and Joyce, she moved. Her husband passed away, she moved. But she came here for 2 weeks, 3 weeks now. She came here. She's on vacation right now, but she's gonna probably come here too. And she said Erica was the one who pulled her here. Anyway, my story is that I was lazy. I knew what I was supposed to do, but I just kept pushing. I'll do it tomorrow. You're being too old. You know, tomorrow might not come. Do it tomorrow. Here I am.
Yeah.
With Erica. And my husband. And I had an excuse that I can't go to church because I can't drop from my eyesight's really crappy. And so my husband didn't want to come to church with me because he's a retired Catholic.
Some of the most stubborn.
And then Erica hurt herself. Something happened. My husband said, I'll drive you to church. And he started to come. That was God's will, but I can't drive because my eyesight's too crummy. And Erica got sick, I hurt her leg or something, and my husband started driving. I said, don't make me go there by myself. I said, okay. That's my story.
God kind of knows what he's doing. Anybody else? Yes, Erica.
You know, I had quite a time with Scotty. He wasn't raised in church, neither was I. But I went to church, and every Sunday I said, do you want to go to church today? He said, nah, I watch it on TV. But I never forced him. But every Sunday I asked, would you like to go to church today? Most of the time he said no. And one time I couldn't believe it. He said, if you wait a little bit, I go with you. And he has never missed since.
Yep, there you go. There you go. Anybody else?
I don't think you can force somebody.
What's that?
I don't think you can force.
Oh, you can, but it's just going to make things really rotten in your house. Yes. Yep. Exactly. Exactly right. Anybody else? Things that you've learned from here that you can apply?
I learned that everybody treats you well here. Everybody says, we're so glad you're here in the morning. You know, how's everything going? Everybody greets you.
Mm-hmm. Good. Everybody. And last week, you guys met a lady and invited her to sit by you.
She lives only a few blocks away. Mm-hmm. I come back on Sunday. nobody ever said hello to her, greeted her. When she came, and she said the church was one little bit smaller than this one, a little bit bigger than this one. When she came in the door, they gave her a hand. Nobody said, good morning, they didn't say hello, how are you? Are you new? Well, she said, everybody here cares about you. They smile at you, they wave to you. Mm-hmm. I said, that's what we're supposed to do.
Right.
She said she felt very kind.
Good. And they should. Every person that comes in here, we are small enough to know when someone is new, for the most part. And I believe it is each and every one of our jobs to make sure that everyone that walks through these doors feels welcome. Because that is the biggest comment that we get on our comment cards for first-time visitors, is this was the most loving and nice, friendly church that we've ever been in. Oh yes, the woohoo lady. Is she hurt? Is she okay? That's funny. That's yep. Oh yes. Yep, she is our cheerleader. Anybody else?
The outpour of love when somebody is suffering or going through a hard time is just amazing and overwhelming
Mm-hmm.
I remember when we had the food. Just, we had so much food. And it's just when anytime anybody's suffering, there's always somebody from this family that, you know, has their hands out and mm-hmm. can help.
Mm-hmm. Yep. It is. And you know what? We're all going to have times when we are in need, whether it's spiritual guidance, whether it's finances, whether it's my back went out and someone needs to mow my lawn or whatever it is. And we need to get into that mentality of sometimes we need to receive. And then when we do receive and we are able, it's time to turn around and do the very same thing to someone else. It's very, very important. We have had many people coming through the door at New Hope Christian Center where it is simply take, 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 take. You owe me. You need to give me. I deserve this. And then they get angry when after a while you say, no, we're not going to do this. And those people usually end up leaving and they'll go to another church for as long as they can get whatever it is that they can out of them. Our mentality when we are a part of a body should be, Lord, use me today, however you want to use me. Turning the focus from I'm going to see what I can get to I'm going to see how I can bless somebody else. And like I said, there are times when we just need to come here and receive a hug or a kind word or something. And that's all we need. And then there are other times when God says, I want you to give that to somebody else. They've helped you through that. Now it's time for you to pay it back. Actually pay it forward. And that's the way we are to be as the body of Christ. Yes, Erica.
In the study that you stole, my neighbor said, Erica, I'm retired now. I don't want you to worry about cleaning your car windows,
mm-hmm.
the snow, or shut the snow away. I'll do it. Every morning, I look out my car is clean of snow. So I felt kind of guilty. I get for Christmas a card for Olive Garden for $25. So I thought, you don't need it. So I went over there and I said, I want you to take your wife to lunch.
Yeah.
And she said, this is not necessary. I said, I didn't say it was necessary. I want to do that.
Right.
It makes me feel good.
Yep. Yep.
So, now,
mm-hmm.
You know, it's, and the funny part was, a couple of hours later, I went to visit somebody, and she said, "You're always so kind to me." And she gave me an IHOP card for $25. It came right back to me.
I think I'd rather have Olive Garden than IHOP, though. yes, Connie.
Okay, while ago you were talking, and the I came in there. And isn't that, okay, Satan was all about I. He was going to be bigger than God.
Yep.
And Jesus never was.
Nope.
It was all about.
Right.
And I think that's what a lot of people forget.
Mm-hmm.
That it's not about
us. Nope. It's not. It's about us. And it's about him. So, yep. Absolutely. Anybody else? Yes. Daisy. Okay, somebody else has to bail out Daisy.
To go and make disciples, something since the first day we walked into this mat potato, seriously, I just not left my mind every single day. Those four words just. And Jesus is one of the last things he commanded, he's rising, and that was a command that went out through the rest of history, Christian.
Right.
What an incredible plan that is.
Right.
Disciples and spread this gospel throughout
right.
Part of that. And keeping that in mind for me, when the Holy Spirit reminds me of that, to seek out the opportunity to be mindful of my interaction with others.
Yes. Absolutely.
Changed.
Right. Yeah, if you walk through your workplace thinking, I just need to get through the day, you will probably miss opportunities that God has put in front of you to reach out to other people. But if you walk through it going, all right, Lord, who do you want to touch today? Who do you want? Who just needs a smile? Who just needs a kind, you know, how are you doing or whatever? And it can, and it usually starts with something as simple as that. Just acknowledging other people. It's amazing how many people walk through their lives on a daily basis with blinders on, not noticing anybody or anything going on around them. It's just, I've got the task at hand, and I have to do this, and I have to do this, and I can't be bothered with people. Jesus, almost to a fault, acknowledged and put other people's wants and needs above his own. How many times did he slip away to pray and the people demanded his time of him? And he said, it says he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. And that's where in our busy schedules, do we allow the circumstances that surround our lives, and we all have to work. We all have things that we have to do. There are things that need to be done each and every day. But in the midst of those things, you can make an impact on someone with a very small gesture. We're not all called to go and just take our Bible and throw it down on the counter. And like, if I'm going over to Justin to pick up some electrical stuff, go down and walk in and throw my Bible down and says, you're going to listen to this, you know. But what I can do is offer a smile when they're pushing a person who's going into surgery. And I try to make contact with that person and smile. Because it could be the last smile they ever see. It could make their day. It could turn someone's day from, holy crap, I can't believe this is happening. I'm so afraid. I'm being taken down this hallway. I don't know what's going to happen. And then a stranger looks in their eyes and smiles at them. Because I know that I've been lifted up by people smiling at me that I don't know. And just being kind, just loving people, because there's enough crap in this world. Us Christians should not be picking up the slack on that.
We should be showing something completely different than what they're used to. And sometimes they're going to wonder what you're up to. And I love that. They look at you like, what are you doing? Why are you saying hi to me? You know, because I become more and more like Jesus when I do. Amen. Anybody else? Daisy.
We're not supposed to let the good news stop with us. I remember being in middle school and we had a book, we still have it, it's called How to Give Away Your Faith. And I think it's easy for me, especially, to stop and know that I'm good. I have a good heart. My heart is right. But I'm encountering people every day, especially my family, who really need that good news. And I always picture, you know, the evangelists on the side of the street, you know, with their sign and their yelling, and I'm like, I am not that person. So it's like a delicate art to figure out how to share and not let it stop.
Mm-hmm.
And to just love and be an example and start sharing that because it is good news.
Yeah.
They deserve to.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Nope. Make disciples.
And the thing is, discipling, that is just, it has to be part of our DNA. It's just in our actions and interactions. That is discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
It has to get beyond intentional to, that's just how you walk.
Right.
You know?
Yes. Well, some people's personality, it's very easy for them. These things, it's very easy for them to do because that's part of their personality. Other people have personalities. It's like, this freaks me out because this sounds like there's an awful lot of emphasis on me reaching out to other people, and other people freak me out. So for those people, they have to learn to become more like Jesus every day. And it's going to be more of a struggle for them, but their gifting is in something else. See, God gives us all gifts. And so we need to learn, because Jesus says, teach them. Teach them how to make disciples. Teach them, just as I have taught you the last 3.5 years, some of them needed to be taught these things. Peter didn't need to be taught how to stand up in front of people. He was brass. He was crass. He was the guy that walked in a room and said, Peter's here. And then there are other people who were not like that. And they had to learn to be a little bit more like Peter in certain ways, but their gifting is different. So we all have gifts that are different, but each and every one of us who calls ourselves a Christian has been commanded to make disciples. We've all been commanded to do that. Yes, Thad.
Well, I think sometimes what we need to remember is that we're talking about making disciples, we're making an investment. Christ made an investment in his 12
mm-hmm.
to make them disciples.
Right.
When he is telling us to make disciples of others, he's telling us to make an investment in other people's lives.
Yep.
And most of the investment isn't necessarily sharing a Bible verse to them, but it's being by their side when they've lost their job, being mm-hmm. by their side when they find out that they have cancer, or
mm-hmm.
just being a friend when they need to have a friend and a listening ear. I mean,
right.
Making an investment in that person's life.
Right.
That's what makes them a disciple. It's not our words. It's the investment that we put.
Right.
I mean, Christ got his disciples by his investment in how he lived
mm-hmm.
alongside of them on a daily basis.
Right.
More than probably most of what he said, they saw what he did.
Right. Exactly. And it is going to cost you. To be a disciple maker is going to cost you some of your time. Some of your priorities are going to have to be flipped, because it's going to take deeper relationships, and you cannot have deeper relationships just by showing up at a class on a Wednesday night and on a Sunday morning. It's impossible. Jesus showed them, like Thad said, he lived the life with them. He went to the market with them. He went to the temple with them. He went to the synagogue with them. He taught them outdoors. He taught them when they were fishing. He taught them all aspects of life. Jesus laid an example for his disciples. all different people. Exactly. And the thing is it's not about how many people you can gather in your little herd. The Son of God could only disciple 12 people. So don't get in your mind that, oh, I've got 35 people that I need to disciple. No, because you will burn your butt out quicker than anything. But there are one or two people that you should be getting in closer relationships with. Yes, Donzie.
You know, one of those scripture passages that I've been looking a lot lately and thinking about, not only my own personal life, but other people's lives. And I love it best in the Amplified Bible. No, not the Amplified. Amplified Bible. In Ephesians 2:10, it says that God prepares ahead of time the paths I'm to walk on and the good deeds I'm to do. So this is not an assignment in which we're the one that is always responsible for organizing and making happen our opportunities. I think we need to rest in the fact God's already walked through our day for tomorrow, choosing the paths I'm to walk on and the good deeds I'm to do. Now, my assignment would be to be sensitive to that, as you were mentioning, you know, just being aware that God has plans for me for that day, and that I could just be open to that and sensitive to that, but not anxious that I have an assignment that I have to struggle with, that it will flow out of that because He's already planned it. And so I can have that confidence. To me, that's a wonderful thing because I don't have to bear the weight of trying to make something happen.
Right.
I know that God and I are working in partnership together. So those opportunities He's already planned for me. That's what Ephesians 2:10 tells me. So I can have that confidence. So to me, that's very free.
Right.
Subject of discipleship.
Right. And the key is being able to listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Is getting out of bed in the morning and going, okay, God, when I get into my car, all I see is people on the freeway. And when I go to work, I see the work that I have to do. I see the people that are going to be there. Some of them I like, some of them I do not like. And just help me to get through the day, or just bless my day. When our prayer should be, Lord, I want to be a blessing to you today. I want to be a blessing that is used by you to touch somebody else. Because that's usually how God blesses people, is through other people. So give me the ability to perceive situations that and see them in a way that I've never seen them before. And to have a different mentality of, like Paul, if you go to a house and something happens and you miss an opportunity and you drive away and it's like, oh crap, I just screwed that up. Well, we can use those as learning tools. We can learn through our failures as well. In fact, we learn more from our failures than we do our successes. But looking for the opportunities, going in and being prepared and saying, okay, God, give me eyes to see and ears to hear. Let me know who I'm supposed to talk to and who I'm not supposed to talk to. Let me know when I'm supposed to speak and when I'm supposed to keep my mouth shut. Let me know who I'm dealing with. Give me discernment. And when we can go to God and say, Lord, give me discernment in these things, there's nothing that our Heavenly Father likes better. Because we're acknowledging that we are weak, He is strong. And that He has the ability to see the entire chessboard where we can only see the next move in front of us. And so to have a different perspective on a daily basis is key. And that perspective change comes from listening to the Holy Spirit. And when you become greater in tuned to hearing the unctions of the Holy Spirit, you will be blown away by what God really wants to say and how often He wants to use us. And it may be just a simple this or a simple that, and it turns into something that you have no idea. what God's going to do through that interaction. And Bren?
I love that you said that. Because coming to this class, I have the, you know, this type of thing just scared me to death. It was like, I'm not going door to door. I'm going to get somebody over to the Bible. That's not my style. And I have your children. But, you know, just knowing that, so I was, you know, apprehensive. Mm-hmm. That's not, you know, that's not right. And I have always kind of gone through life believing in my head that anybody I talk to is a Christian, and just everybody's a Christian. And that is just something for myself, but then I feel free to talk about whatever I, mm-hmm, where I work, what I do, where I could go on Sundays, the events that's happening. I feel free to share all that. And, you know, how it ran into anything like Roy being, somebody being that late. But I, you know, you run across them like, hey, you're not really going to share too much. Or
right.
Too much about this. Mm-hmm. But you put it out there in little ways. And then there's, I've just been sitting here thinking, there's been those times when I've gotten a phone call from one of those and said, my dad's dying. And I'm like, do you want me to come? Yes, please. Mm-hmm. You know, and it wasn't like I had planted a seed somewhere.
Right.
And so then,
right,
you know, I'm in the cradle of a cradle.
Yeah.
You know, or something like that, where it's those little things. Mm-hmm.
That it is.
It's not.
Right.
It's not the in your face.
Right.
It's just being there for people and things.
Sure.
When they call or when they're going through.
Yep. Times. Yep. Absolutely. Joy.
And when those little opportunities come along, that we listen and we're tuned in to those things that we can do for God, I don't count it as a costing me something.
Right.
I count it as a privilege.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Where it's coming from.
Yeah.
And when it could be just little things, whatever, I always say thank you for that opportunity.
Mm-hmm. There's nothing better than knowing that you were just used by God to bless somebody else. There's nothing better. I've pitched in some really big games. I played some really big football games, and there's nothing that compares when you walk away going, holy crap, my heavenly Father felt me worthy enough to use me to bless this other person. And that's really what I say. Holy crap. But it's true. It's like God chose to use me,
yep,
to bless somebody. And it is absolutely amazing. It is absolutely amazing. Anybody else? Yes.
The feeling that you get from it is like this. You're in love. It feels amazing.
Well, it does. And the thing is, it's not... Because like I said, when I was playing sports, and the glory that you get when you play sports, that's for you. I loved that. But the thing is when I do something to bless someone else, it's not for my glory. It's for His glory, simply because of what He's already done for me. And I'm just simply sharing and being used by Him to do His will. And it's not because I'm this awesome guy. It's because God placed something in my head and I was obedient to it. And then you can stand back and go, yeah, I could not have orchestrated this. I was simply this part of it. And to be a part of it is just, like you said, it's absolutely amazing. It's absolutely amazing. We need to get on to our study here. But first of all, I want to say happy birthday to Tony Norris. It's his birthday, and Sharon did up a Sharon did up a bunch of cupcakes in honor of his birthday. So, and I think, did you have some help with those, Sharon? Hannah. And Connie's is, well, happy birthday. All right. The last time that we met, we talked about religious people and the Pharisees, in that some people think that a good Christian is a person that does the right things, dresses the right way, says the right things, doesn't do anything wrong. There's the no's, they don't do those, and the yes, they do all of those. And we looked at the Pharisees, and basically they were champions at following the letter of the law, but Jesus called them a brood of vipers. Jesus called, said, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give the tenth of your tithes that you're supposed to give, but you do not love people. You do not love them." And he says, "You know what? You should practice the former without sacrificing the latter. You should be giving and doing these things that you're doing, but you do not have love." And he says, basically, you are a clanging gong. And I don't know if you've ever been around a young person who's playing the cymbals and they have to practice playing the cymbals. It gets old really fast. And that's what the Bible says that we are when we try to tell people that we're Christians, but we don't love them first. We're just the wah-wah-wah-wah-wah, the teacher in Peanuts. Wah-wah-wah-wah. You know what? That's what they hear if they don't first see love coming out of us in what we do, what we say, and how we act. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. "Knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God." See, the gathering of this information and gathering of all of this stuff is not so that you can harbor it and feel good about what you know. In my studying the Ezekiel class and then the Isaiah class, and I had some people come up and go, "It's amazing how much you know. It's amazing what's in the scriptures. It's amazing that you've grasped this and you saw this." And the thing is what good is that to have all that knowledge stored up in your head, but not have love for one another? It's absolutely worthless according to the scriptures. It says, let's go to another Sturgeon quote here. "You will never glory in God till first of all, God has killed your glorying in yourself." I think we have that one, Kim. "You will never glory in God till you first of all, God has killed your glorying in yourself." If you are doing this, if you are going through this and you are wanting to make disciples because it fulfills some need that you have and that you are going to take all the glory in this, it ain't going to work. We do this because we love God. We do this because we want to be obedient to the commands that Jesus passed on to his disciples and the early church. And God cannot fully fulfill what he wants to do in our lives until we get rid of that pride. That pride has got to go. The pride is the very thing that rose up in Satan when he was cast out of heaven. Pride is what rose up in Eve when the serpent came and deceived her. "Well, don't you know that God is withholding from you? He doesn't want you to become like him. He's shortchanging you. He's lying to you. If you just eat this, you can be like him." And it was pride that caused that fall. You see, when we are operating out of pride and wanting the glory for ourselves, we're doing it for the wrong motivation. Yes, it will. But the thing is, the awesome thing about God is God can still use a shyster to bless somebody else. You see, he does not want to rob that other person of that blessing. And he will sometimes give the ability to certain pastors or teachers or prophets or whatever, however you want to say it, and still use them to bless others. But the blessing is not going to be restored back to them. the motivation has already been revealed, and it says in the Bible, you've already received your reward. Your reward was to get a lot of accolades from a lot of people. Guess what? There's your reward. There is none stored up for you in heaven because you're getting your reward right now. Gone. It burns up. It's made of hay and stubble. It will be burned up. Everything that we do, according to the scriptures, in the name of Jesus, will be tested by the fire. And it says that some people will enter the kingdom of heaven like their backside is on fire, just barely escaping the fires of hell. Everything that they've ever done has been tested by God's fire, and it all burned up. Why? Because the motivations were wrong. There's a part in the Bible that says, you do not receive in prayer because you ask with selfish motivations. You want the gain for yourself. I don't want a show of hands, but have any of you ever prayed for the lottery numbers? And God says, I will not give them to you. But he says, and I've had so many people, you know what, Jim? When I hit the lottery, this church is not going to want for anything. It is not going to want for anything. So just pray that God will give me those numbers. First of all, most people that get money that quickly, the Bible says, it's not healthy. It's not healthy. Now, if you do hit the lottery, we will take your money still. Just saying. All right. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" You see, that was a no-no. You couldn't do that because they were living by the letter of the law. It was against their law to do such a thing. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And he is quoting Hosea chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. It says, "What can I do with you, Ephraim?" Who can tell me what Ephraim is? Anybody know? Ephraim is another word for Israel. Okay. "What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah?" So the Ephraim was the northern states of Israel. Judah was the last one that to fall. So, and they had separated. There was kings for each one. Not God's plan, but that's the way it ended up. "Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. Then my judgments go forth like the sun. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." So not only were the Pharisees doing this, going by the letter of the law, making sure that they brought the sacrifices, make sure that they had the burnt offerings, they had the right amount for all of their sacrifices, yet they didn't love. And it's not anything new under the sun. He is saying to Judah and Israel the very same thing. Why do you continue to bring me your sacrifices? Why do you continue to do these things, yet you do not love me? You're simply going through the motions. Isn't that like a person who goes to church on a Sunday just because they feel like they should go to a church? They feel like they have to, like they get to punch their get out of hell free card one more time. Like they can present that to heaven and say, "Hey, look at how many punches I got on my card." This is the very, he's saying the same things. I desire mercy, not sacrifices, an acknowledgement of God rather than the burnt offerings. They're just going through the motions. The love is not there. It is not present. And it reminds me of that verse in Matthew where the people are sitting before the judgment seat of God and going, we cast out demons in your name. We healed the sick. We did this. We cast them out. We did. We did all of these amazing things. And what does God say? Depart from me. I never knew you. You were too busy doing all of these things, but you were missing out on the loving me part. And that's the most important part, is loving him. It's not going through the motions. It's not, oh, I have to do this. I have to do that. And you're motivated by have to. I just don't want to disappoint anybody. I have to do these certain things. But they're not done with the motivation of love. And God says, uh-uh. This is the most important thing, is loving me. And so Jesus says, you know what? Go and learn. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the teachers of the law that get up every first day of the week and teach the people what the scriptures mean. And he says, go and learn what this means. Go and learn what it means when God says, I don't care about your sacrifices. I don't care about your burnt offerings. I don't care about you going through the motions. I never knew you. You were doing all those great things. Great. And from an outsider, it looked awesome. From an outsider that had been sitting there, you know, put yourself into that situation, seeing all the things that were being done, this proves that God will use anybody to bless other people. Because God did not know these people. When they says that they were casting out demons and healing the sick, they were still casting out demons and healing the sick, even though God says, I never knew you. But you know what? I did not want to take the blessing away from Karen when I cast that demon out of her. So I will use false prophets. I will use them to my abilities and to my glory and to my purposes. But as far as you and I don't know you. That is a scary, scary place to be. That is the person that says, I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven because I know God. The question is, does he know you? That's the key. You can think you know somebody. Like if you said, I know President Trump. And you went because of all the things that he's done, all the things that he said, I know President Trump. Well, and I ran into him one time. But if you went up, walked up to the door at the White House and said, yo, President Trump, it's me, let me in. What would he do? First of all, you wouldn't get that far. And second of all, he'd look at you and go, I don't know who you are. That is so many people that call themselves Christians today in America. I'm a Christian. Why? Well, I just am. I believe in God. Okay, so do the demons. This is the scariest. That verse is the scariest verse to me in the Bible. Because these people truly believe that they were Christians. They truly believe that they were part of the family of God. They truly believed it in all of their heart. We did this, we did that, we did this, we did that. And God says, I never knew you. So all of the work that we do, all the service that we do for him, our motivation has to be right. Our motivation has to be pure. Our motivation has to be out of a heart that to please God. And not a selfish motivation. Well, I'm going to gather people around me and they're going to call me teacher and blah, 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 blah. No, it's all about him. And so when we go into this, as far as making disciples, we have to do it on a basis of loving one another. We need to do it out of love. We need to do it out of get to, not have to. And sometimes we need to go to God and say, God, help me with my get to. because my get to is turned into a have to. And then it becomes begrudgingly. And then you get burned out. And then you become the person that says, I'll serve God when I retire, when I have more time. And then by the time that time comes, you go, nah, I'm tired. I'm done. Let somebody else do it. No. How we serve and why we serve is very important. And if it's not based in love, then we are a clanging gong or a banging cymbal. Mercy is the word here for I desire mercy. And I've done studies on this. I've done messages on this. And the Hebrew word is chesed. It's that guttural at the back of the throat, chesed. And it means goodness, loving kindness, faithfulness, and mercy shown from men to men, God to men, and men to God. You see, it is loving God as well as loving your fellow man. And notice that the shown from men to men, God to men, and men to God. You see, we can think that there is a connection there of love between us and God, but according to that scripture, and I'm sorry I didn't get it for you, there can be a disconnect. We can say that we love God, but is it reciprocated by him? Does he know you? And it's very important. So this word, I desire that you perform goodness and loving kindness, faithfulness and mercy shown from men to men, God to men, and men to God, rather than sacrifices. Rather than acknowledgement of God, rather than your burnt offerings. Chesed for God, rather than just showing up on a Sunday. Chesed for fellow man, rather than just going through the motions. You see, the key is love. And what did Jesus say, the two greatest commandments? What was number one? Love God. Because you cannot fully love man or your neighbor unless you truly understand who God is and how much he loves you. So those are the two most important things. If you're not willing to make loving God and loving people your highest priority, stop. If you are not willing to make loving God and loving people your highest priority, then stop. Lack of love is the unmistakable mark of death. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. That's pretty serious, is it not? That's pretty serious. You see, we're called. We are called. We are commanded. Not suggested. Not, I wish you guys would just get along. Just be nice to one another. You don't have to love one another. Just be nice. No, this says it is an unmistakable mark of death. Whoever does not love abides in death. Making disciples isn't about gathering pupils to listen to your teaching. The real focus is not on teaching people at all. The focus is on loving them. It's on loving them. Here's another quote from Spurgeon. It says, Christians, you are to love one another, not because of the gain which you get from one another, but rather because of the good you can do one another. You see, that changes the perspective of why we're called to love. We're not called to love because we get love in return. We are called to love because it's what we have from God to give away. We benefit from the love of God, but that benefit is increased greatly when we turn around and we give that same love to somebody else. Because then it grows exponentially. Because if we just take the love of God and we receive it for ourselves and we put it in a nice little package and we put it on a shelf, it is doing nobody any good. You see, that love that we have received, we are to give to someone else. It's supposed to flow through us. And it's very important that we do so. It's about glorifying God by obediently making disciples who will teach others to love and obey God. And that is a process. That is a process that we need to take on each and every day of our own lives. Assessing your heart and asking God to purify your motives need to become habits in your life. I'm going to read that one more time. Assessing your own heart and asking God to purify your motives needs to become a habit in your life. You see, when we are forgiven, there's a lot of people that I've talked with who are Christians that do not believe that we need to say we're sorry anymore. We've been forgiven. And so, and when you actually ask God to forgive you, it's a slap in his face, and you're diminishing what Christ did on the cross. Now, you don't go to God every day and go, Lord, I pray that you're my savior. And I just feel like I've fallen out of your righteousness. And now I want to get back in by saying, I'm sorry. But we should have a heart that is pained when we're disobedient, when we screw up. And you know what? We're going to screw up. We are going to screw up. But we have a Heavenly Father who says, come to me. If you seek me, you will find me. If you ask for forgiveness in your repentance, one of the biggest issues in the Old Testament, and if you read through Jeremiah and Ezekiel, when the northern countries of Israel and the southern country or nation of Judah, where Jerusalem was, God pled with them, if you would just repent. If you would just repent, I don't want to do what I'm going to have to do if you don't repent. I just want you to repent so that we can move on. A repentant heart is what God is looking for. Not a perfect one, not a person who is perfect in their speech, in their walk, in their everything. No, he's looking for someone who has a repentant heart. You see, David was a rotten bugger sometimes. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. He was a horrible father. And you know what? God says, that's a man after my own heart. What? Are you kidding me? No, every time that God rebuked David through one of his prophets, David was repentant. Every single time. And that's why he was a man after God's own heart, because of the repentance that he had each and every time he screwed up. And he screwed up royally. But God always forgave him. Were there consequences? Absolutely. Oh, there were horrible consequences. But you know what? David even accepted those because he knew God was a just God. He's a right God. He's a faithful God. He's a just God, and he's a loving God. So you can't just pick and choose which characteristics you want God to be. He is who he is. And he is not going to change for us. See, we like to take him and shape him and mold him and put this in a little box that we can handle. Well, I don't like that part of God. We're not going to teach the Old Testament because there are some bad things that happen in the Old Testament. Why are those things recorded? So that we can learn from them. So that we don't have to go through the same things. But our heart and how it is before God is the key.
What was that last quote you were talking about?
Which one? Assessing your heart and asking God to purify your motives need to become habits in your life. And I'm going to give you a scripture on how you can do that. See, I like to know, okay, it says I need to have a heart like that. I need to have a repentant heart. I need to have a heart that says, okay, God, how do I do this? Well, the perfect place to go for that is in the Psalms. It's in the Psalms 139, verses 19 to 24. It says, if only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. So he's setting up the two sides. He's setting up believers and non-believers, basically. He's setting up his enemies, and he says, I am on your side, God. He says, I hate those who or talk slander about you. I hate those who hate you. But then what does he do? He says, search me, God. Search me, God. And know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, these are action. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me. Okay, why does he ask him to be tested? Because God knows what's in your heart. Sometimes we don't. And sometimes there are things in our heart sitting back in the deep, dark crevices that we have not acknowledged, or we've kind of buried after years of being abused or mistreated or whatever. And we've allowed certain things to just kind of sit back in the deep, dark recesses of our heart. And he says, search me, Lord. Show me if there's anything in there. Test me so that they can come to the surface where I can deal with them. So the Bible says if we harbor sin in our heart, God does not hear our prayers. It's in the scriptures. If we harbor sin in our heart, he does not hear our prayers. And here we have a man of God saying, Lord, search me, test me. Know my anxious thoughts. We have anxious thoughts. Every single one of us is going to have anxious thoughts. Every single one of us is going to have doubts. Lord, what in the world is going on? I don't understand the circumstances that we're in. I don't understand why they're happening. Are you really there? And he says, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. And if there is, lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, if there's something in there, show me how to deal with it. Show me the path that I need to take to get rid of it. Because I don't want this thing keeping the relationship between me and you severed. He says, search me. Show me. I know I have anxious thoughts, Lord. Are these hurting our relationship? And he says, lead me. Lead me, which means God is going to take the reins. It means that David is saying, I'm stepping down off of the throne of my life now. I'm trusting you to lead me in what? The way of everlasting. See, it's very, very crucial that we do these things out of a good motivation and out of loving other people. The way you think about and interact with the people that God has placed in your life can tell you a lot about your heart. Think about your relationship and ask yourself how well you love those around you. Different situations, different places of work, family members, ask yourself how well you love those around you. By assessing your current relationships, you should be able to identify areas that you need to work on. I know I do. I know that I do. Question number one, how much do you care about the people around you? This is not saying how much do you care about the people in Timbuktu. It says, how much do you care about the people around you? What evidence can you point to that shows that you love the people around you? If I were to go to your place of work and I were to ask, does Heidi love you guys? If you're all working with Heidi, you're her co-workers. And I would say, does Heidi love you? What would their responses be?
Yes.
I would hope so.
Yeah.
Now, put her in a certain situation where she's had some difficulties with certain people. What if I went and asked them? Does Heidi show the love of Jesus Christ? Does Pastor Lee or Pastor Jim show the love of Christ to everybody who's driving by him on the freeway? But it's true. What evidence can you point to that shows that you love the people around you? How can you do that? Because there are certain people, some to pop into my head, that I'm pretty sure I deal with on a semi-regular basis. They don't show the love to anybody. They're miserable. I don't even want to be around them. Sometimes I have to be, but I don't want to be around them. And if someone were to come to me and say, well, does so-and-so show you love? And it's like, no. What would the people answer? The people that you go to the supermarket, the people where you go to have coffee, the people where you go to eat out, the people who wait on you in restaurants. Do you show them love? Do you tip them well? Do you give them a smile and call them by their name? Or are they just there to serve you? You see, I had a change, a big change of heart, when my daughter started working in the food service. And I changed the way that I dealt with waiters and waitresses. Even if they were rude to me, I changed. I've always been a pretty good tipper. I'm a better tipper now because I know the crud that they put up with and the nastiness that they put up with. And I'm sure Heidi can attest, if you have one person that comes in who is pleasant, who tips you well, who gives you a smile and doesn't demand everything of you and get irritated if there's only 5 cubes of ice in their glass instead of 6. You laugh, but there's people out there that are like that. We're supposed to be different. We are supposed to be different. All right, we are done for tonight.